You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 5. We may get pretty far into chapter 6 tonight. It's basically the building of the temple, but there are going to be some important things that we can pull from our scripture this evening, although we'll be taking it in larger chunks than we normally do. So 1 Kings chapter 5, the building of the temple. Now, as you remember, Solomon, David's son, is now the king of Israel. David has passed away. God came to Solomon and said, "Hey, what would you like?" And Solomon, instead of asking for fame and fortune and all that, he asked for wisdom to lead God's people in a way that would please God. And of course, that pleased God tremendously. Whenever we come to God asking selflessly for others, when we come to God selflessly, he blesses, he loves that. And so here, just a reminder that we should always come to God desiring to be a blessing to others, and we're going to see that here on multiple levels. So let's look at verse 1. Now Hiram, the king of Tyre, sent his servants to Solomon because he heard that they had anointed him king in place of his father. For Hiram had always loved David. Now, very interesting. Hiram, the king of Tyre, what did he do? He loved David. Please hang that on your belt. It's going to be very important when we come back to it later. Hiram always loved David. Okay, verse 2. Then Solomon sent to Hiram, saying, "You know how my father David could not build a house for the name of the Lord his God because of the war which were fought against him on every side, until the Lord had put his foes under the soles of his feet." So basically, Solomon tells him, "Look, my dad wanted to build a house for God, a temple. But God said, no, your hands are covered with blood. You're a man of war. I need a man of peace who is going to build me a house." And so Solomon here tells Hiram, "Hey, here's what was going on. My dad, the guy you loved, wanted to build a house, but he couldn't." And the other thing we know is that at this time, Israel is experiencing an incredible amount of prosperity and peace. And we'll look at that in detail as well. And he says, "Listen, the Lord put all of his enemies, all his foes, under the soles of his feet." In other words, he trampled them. They're done. It's over with. And so because of David's faithfulness to fight the battles God called him to fight, and because God's, most importantly, because of God's faithfulness to follow through on David's behalf, Solomon has peace in his life. And so this great work that Solomon is about to embark on, it was something Solomon was born to do. He was born to reign over God's people, and he was born to build a temple for the Lord. Now, I want you to understand this. Though he was born for that, God has equipped him for these things, for the very task that God had appointed him to do even prior to him being born. Remember, God told David, "Hey, you're going to have a son, and your son will be the one to build a temple, and you're going to name him Solomon." So what did God do for him, for Solomon? Well, he gave him the throne. That came from God, because you remember the turmoil that David had with his other sons wanting the throne. And then he also gave Solomon a time of peace so that he would not be a man of war, so that he could build a temple. God gave him great wealth because he didn't ask for it, but God had a plan for the wealth, and he knew he could trust Solomon, and he gave him great wisdom. All this was given to enable him and qualify him to do what God wanted him to do, all the while God knowing that Solomon would be faithful to use these things for the intent that God had purposed. You see, here's the point I'm trying to make. God has a purpose for you and I, for our lives. God has an intent for the treasure, the talent, the abilities, the wisdom, whatever you have. Well, I don't have any of those things. Well, trust me, God wants to give them to you if you will just be firm, be resolved to take whatever God gives you and use it for his glory. He will give you more. That's the way God works, and you're going to see that poured out even more. So every position, everything that's in Solomon's possession right now, God ordained prior to him being born. Now, so here's my question that we should all be asking ourselves. So what is God's purpose for my life even before I was born? Because I want you to know this. God has a purpose for you. He wouldn't have put his Holy Spirit in you. You think it's God goes, oh man, Randy got saved? What am I going to do now? I have no plan for him. He's worthless. He's useless. But he goes, no. I knew he would surrender his heart. Now, that was a willful act on my part, but God, in his sovereignty, says, great, now that you've got in line with my call, now I can use you for the purpose that I appointed prior to you even being born. So the question is, what is God's purpose in your life prior to you being born? Trust me, it wasn't for you to go to work, clock in, clock out, go home, watch TV, go to sleep, and start all over again. God has greater purpose in mind for you and I. The thing is, if God were to give you dunamis power, the Holy Spirit power, would you use it for his glory or yours? Would you squander it? Would you even quench the Holy Spirit and grieve the Holy Spirit? Or will you get in line with what the Holy Spirit right now wants to do in your life if you would just surrender to him? Verse 4. But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side. There is neither adversary nor evil occurrence. Now, this word adversary, that's the word Satan. Listen, there are times when God will give us a rest from Satan's attack. But just know this, the rest that you get is so that you can breathe deep before the next battle. Okay? Because Satan doesn't sleep. He's got his minions that their one goal is to mess with you and I. But there are times. And so at this time, he says, hey, God's given me rest on every side. There's no adversary. There's no major attacks. And I really enjoy those times. I enjoy the time of breather where it's like, okay, there's no battle. There's no attack. Everything's running smooth. But I know it's temporary. So when it starts to storm again, I don't get all flustered. I go, well, it was, I had a good rest. Now it's time to put the armor on and go back to battle. Verse 5. And behold, I purpose to build a house for the name of the Lord my God. Now, real quick, I just got to mention this. I love how personal he makes it. He didn't say, I purpose to build a house in the name of the Lord, the living God. No. He says, in the name of the Lord my God. Personal God. It's not just some, out there God. It's not some higher power. It's not some, greater being. No, it's my God. He is mine. I embrace him. And that's another reason why God is willing to use Solomon, because he's real personal with God. He has a personal relationship with him. Now, not as intimate. Here's the rub. Solomon, although he and David, his father, had an intimate relationship with God, nowhere near as intimate as the relationship you and I can have, seeing now that the Holy Spirit resides in us and Christ has gone to the cross and we can enter in prayer into the very throne room of God. They couldn't do that. But he still has an intimate relationship with God as far as they could at this time. He says, in the name of the Lord, my God, as the Lord spoke to my father David, saying, your son, whom I will send on your throne, who I will set on your throne in your place, he shall build a house for my name. Once again, it was predetermined, God's predetermined sovereignty said that Solomon would build a house, and God told David that his son would. But at the same time, it was Solomon willing to follow through, and God knew this would happen. This doesn't take away Solomon's free will. Why do I know this? Because later on in Solomon's life, he will give himself to idol worship because he marries so many idolatrous women that they pull him aside out of his love for them, which is a really weird love, but out of his affection. Let me reword that. Out of his affection for these ladies, he will give himself to their idol worship. He will then embrace. And that's a free choice. His name, Solomon, by the way, means peace. Shalom, Solomon. It's actually pronounced Shalomun. Shalomun is how you would pronounce it in Hebrew. So it's basically peace or peaceful. And so that's what God has given him. Now, God has a purpose for him. God has a purpose for you. But let's continue on the building. Verse 6. Now, therefore, command that they cut down cedars for me from Lebanon. And my servants will be with your servants, and I will pay you wages for your servants according to whatever you say. So, and I love this. He's saying, look, here's what I need. My brother, you're encouraging me, and you're going to see this is also God's plan. Remember, this king sent his servants to congratulate Solomon. Oh, man, congratulations. I loved your dad. Oh, he was so dear to my heart. And David goes, oh, yeah, great. I'm glad you're here. By the way, I need your guys to cut down some cedars in Lebanon, and I'll send some servants, and they'll work with you. And by the way, I will pay you properly. And I want you to know, here at HBC, sometimes we get outside contractors, and we ask them to come in and do some work for us. And some of them don't want to come because so many churches, and I don't know who they are, and I don't care to know, want to get them to do their work for free, you know, as a tax write-off or this or that. And when they come to me, they say, well, you know, I'll try and give you a discount. And I look at them and said, look, you earn your wage. You have a family. We will pay you whatever is right. And they're looking at me like, what? Yeah. Listen, at HBC, our heart is, a man comes, he deserves what he should be paid. We're not going to try and cut, oh, hey, can you donate your time? Can you stop it? If God puts that on their heart, and then we'll say, okay, well, if God's will, but I will never ask someone to do that. No. Why? Well, because look at Solomon. He's not saying, hey, we're doing this for the Lord, so do it for free. No. He said, look, I'll pay you whatever you say. I know you're going to do a good job. You deserve it. And that's my heart towards any contractor we have that comes. By the way, if you're watching and we call you, please come. We'll pay you. Because it's amazing. As soon as some of these contractors hear that we're a church, we never hear from them again. And it's like, wow. You know, I had a crane company, and I'd go do these jobs, and then they'd see the little cross on my, you know, it's called Calvary Crane Company, and they'd see the cross or the ichthus, and they'd say, oh, you're a Christian. And I go, yeah. And they go, well, because lots of times we won't call Christians because they do shoddy work and they always want free stuff. And I'm like, wow, that just hurt my heart. So prayerfully, I did good work, and I never asked for anyone to give me free stuff. God has my back. I don't need to worry about that stuff. So anyways, so he says, look, I'll pay you the wages according to whatever you say. For you know there is none among us who has the skill to cut timber like the Sidonians. Now, interesting. The Sidonians were noted as timber craftsmen of the ancient world. They were the top. They were the best of the best. There was an inscription on the Plemora stone in 200 BC that told about the timber crafty, the craftsmanship of the Sidonians. Not only that they had these timber ships that they would put these huge logs on the ship, and they would sail the logs to other locations to carry them, even, you know, all the way to Egypt and all that. The Egyptians would even come to the Sidonians. Their ability was this: they knew which trees to pick that would be the best, would produce the best suitable wood that you would want. They knew the right time to cut the trees to get the most out of the wood. And then even when the tree would fall, their care for extracting the wood was second to none. And then they properly treated the logs, the timber, once they had cut them down. So these guys were experts. And so Solomon, you know what he wants? He wants the best wood in the best condition for the Lord's house. He doesn't want to cut corners. And also he wants to choose the best workers so that everything is quality. And I find that encouraging to me. Listen, we should give our best. Now, listen, there are probably others who can do better than we can in their church, but we're going to do the best we can with what we have as much as we can, and that's what I see here. Now, by the way, these Sidonians are also mentioned in helping rebuild the temple in Ezra's time. So when they go to rebuild the temple, when Solomon's temple is torn down, they actually go to the same guys to get some more wood. I love that. Now, what do we know about these people? Well, do me a favor. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 13 and 14. Jesus speaking, he says this: "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at judgment than for you." Whoa, hold the phone. You're telling me that the king of Tyre and these Sidonians, that they are evil? They're sinners? They're idolaters? Yes. Yes, they are. But you're going to see something here very special about this king in a moment. So here, both Solomon and Ezra use men who are idolaters to help them build the temple. And you go, how can that be right? Well, listen, let me rewind. When I was at the church I got discipled, when I got saved and got discipled, we had, and I think I've shared this with you before, but I want to connect it with this. We had a coffee shop in the church. It was a Starbucks, an official Starbucks in the church. How cool is that, right? If you look Starbucks. But there were some people who got upset about that. They said, "Do you realize what that Starbucks logo is all about? It's an idol. Do you realize that Starbucks promotes homosexuality and abortion?" And so they had a fit. And one gentleman in particular came in. He was an airline pilot, and he's sitting there talking to me about this. He and his bride. And I said, "Okay, I noticed you're wearing Levi's. Is that correct?" He goes, "Yeah." I said, "And those are Nikes, right?" "Yeah." "What kind of car do you drive?" He said, "A Ford." I said, "And what airline do you work for?" I'm not going to tell you, because then if they're watching, they'll know who this is. So, but I said, "Did you know that Levi's, Nikes, and Ford, and the airline that you work for all support those very same things? Are you going to take your pants off?" I hope you don't. Listen, we're to be in the world, but not of the world. You know, you may work for some company and they're ungodly. Fine. Be a light in the darkness. And so here's what he knows. There's no one who can do the cedar better than these guys, than the Sidonians. Yes, are they idol worshippers? Yes. Are they ungodly? Yes, but they do good work. Sometimes we have outside companies come in and do work here at HBC. I don't go, "Let me check your background and let me see what you're doing Saturday night." I have no clue. But I know they're good at their job, so we're going to pay them properly. So don't get hung up on that. Verse 7. You're like, I wasn't, because I didn't know any of this. Well, now you do. Verse 7. So it was, when Hiram heard the words of Solomon, look at this, that he rejoiced greatly and said, "Blessed be the Lord this day, for he has given David a wise son over this great people." Hold the phone. Hiram, the king of Tyre, heard Solomon's wisdom. He heard of Solomon's wisdom. It says that Solomon's wisdom was renowned. We know that it's spreading all over the known world at that time. But now he hears of Solomon's love for God, and he says, wow, David really does have a wise son. What does that tell us? That tells us this, that Hiram may have been a believer in Jehovah God. Look what he says. Now, remember I told you to hang on your belt that he loved David? Well, consider, he considers Solomon's love and faithfulness and sacrifice. Listen, that's a huge sacrifice. I'll pay you whatever it takes. Bring me the best Lebanon cedar here for God's house. And he's like, whoa. Well, first of all, you couldn't have come to a better place because I know my stuff. But on top of that, he's like, but it's for the God. It's for God. Now, he loved King David. What does that tell us? That tells us this, that he obviously spent some intimate time with David, being his friend, being his buddy, developing a relationship, because it says he loved him. It's a deep love. He must have spent time. And King David must have shared him the truth of the living God. Listen, it is important, brothers and sisters, it is so important that if you are a believer in the true God and you know someone who is an idolater, and that would be anyone who doesn't believe in the one true God, it is important that they see the love and compassion from you enough that you have an impression on them for God. He said, he's rejoicing. Blessed be the Lord this day, the Lord, not a God. Hey, he doesn't say, hey, that's pretty good. You want to build a house for one of your gods, because they had many. No, no, no. He says, the Lord. And he says, a wise son over what? These great people, this great people. When you have a love for God, you will have a love for his people, not just in the church, but Israel as well. Listen, when someone says, oh, you know, the Palestinians and Israel, and they take that, once again, that liberal stance against Israel, you don't have the Spirit of God. Let me tell you about my daddy. My daddy hated Jews. He hated them with a passion until he got saved. Once he got saved, all of a sudden, my dad no longer hated the Jews, and I knew he was saved. Because he came to me and said, Randy, you know, why are the Jews this? Why aren't they? I said, well, let me tell you, Dad, this and that and the other thing. He goes, oh, really? Wow, I didn't know that. And that was it. Any other time, he would have argued with me. Listen, if you have the Spirit of God in you, you're going to love God's people just like God loves his people. One, Israel. Two, your brothers and sisters in the church. Now, we need to share our faith. We need to share our faith of God with other people. How tragic is it when generations choose to go away from God? Why? Listen, we see this this king here of Tyre. We see he's a believer, but we're going to see later on that the generations after him, they're going to fall away. They're going to stick to their pagan gods. So his influence only goes so far. Look at his response, verse 8. Then Hiram sent to Solomon, saying, I have considered the message which you have sent me, and I will do all you desire concerning the cedars and the cypress logs. My servants shall bring them down from Lebanon to the sea, and I will float them in rafts by the sea to the place that you indicate to me. And we'll have them broken apart there, and there you can take them away, and you shall fulfill my desire by giving food for my household. So in other words, there's some great, great import-export going on here. There's some great, hey, listen, I'll give you some logs, just like you ask. You know, I'll put them on the rafts. And notice, David didn't ask any of that. This is the wisdom of Hiram. Listen, we'll chop them up, we'll leave them in large pieces, get them on the boats, get them over there, and then taking them off the boats, we'll cut them into smaller pieces so they're easier to handle on land. That's brilliant. It's brilliant. Not, hey, we'll caravan them over. No, he's using the easy way, less effort. That's his wisdom and expertise. But he says, in return, hey, you feed my household. Then Hiram gave Solomon cedars and cypress and logs according to all their desires. By the way, there's a comedian. I'm going to just share this. It's not in my notes. His name is Brian Regan, and he does this funny skit about logs. He says, you ever been going down the highway, and you see some logs going this way, and then some logs going that way? He says, wouldn't that have all been settled by one quick phone call? You guys got logs? We were sending you logs. We already had logs. You know, it's like they're passing. Where are they going? Why couldn't they stay there? Anyways, I don't do the joke as well as he does, but the idea is, why are logs passing each other? Couldn't those logs stay there? Anyways, so they're transporting logs. Then Hiram gave Solomon the cedar and the cypress logs according to their desire, and Solomon gave Hiram 20,000 cores of wheat as food for his household and 20,000 cores of pressed oil. Thus Solomon gave Hiram year by year. So basically, remember what cores are? Cores are basically 30 to 50 gallon barrels. Picture a 50 gallon barrel, 30, somewhere around there. So you gave him 20,000 of those barrels. That's a lot of wheat. And 20 cores of pressed oil. And he did that every year. Every year he just gave him that. Here you go. Verse 12. So the Lord gave Solomon wisdom, as he had promised him, and there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and the two of them made a treaty together. So there's great, great relationship between these two. It's fantastic. And by the way, God can bring peace between two enemies if they are willing to work together. Listen, if there is someone you're at odds with, how about you bless them? You know, send them some flour or some, not 20,000 barrels. That's, you know, send them a blessing. I'm saying flour. Send them a blessing. Say, hey, look, let's make peace. Because making peace always works better. Thankfully, this is going to help Solomon to do what he needs for God. Verse 13. Then King Solomon raised up a labor force out of all of Israel. And the labor force was 30,000 men. And he sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 a month in shifts. So listen, he's saying, look, I'm going to send some men to help you with these logs. And I'm going to pay you. How cool is that? I love that. Not just, hey, since I'm paying you, your guys do all the work. No, he sends him 30,000 men. And look what he does. He sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 a month in shifts. There were 1 month in Lebanon and 2 months at home. Adoram was in charge of the labor force. Now, here we see a similar situation with Solomon's wisdom when he took the 12 governors. Remember, he took the 12 governors and he said, each one of you is going to provide for the household. And it was a massive amount of food. Remember, enough food for like 30,000 people. So each one would be responsible for 1 month of providing the food. And then they would be able to eat at the table for 11 months. So out of the 12, you had 1 month of responsibility. Here he says, all right, we're going to send laborers 10,000. You go for a month, then you're off for 2 months, and then while the other two are going. So I love the way he does this. Look, each person gets to serve, but yet they have time of respite. Here we see a wise work rotation. We should see the same thing in our ministries, where people are serving one Sunday, and we try to do this, and then they get to rest another Sunday where they just come to service and enjoy and be able to just be refreshed and prepared and filled and fed and prepared for the next Sunday. So we try to implement that. Oftentimes we can't because we are so shorthanded in so many ministries, and that's why we encourage people to serve. That way we can put a rotation like that. Verse 15. Solomon had 20,000 who carried burdens. So these are probably big buff dudes who are able to carry heavy loads, and that's what they do. They carry the burden. And 80,000 who quarried stones in the mountains, besides 3,300 from the chiefs of Solomon's deputies who supervised the people who labored in work. So he has a nice workflow going here. There's the wisdom again. There's order. There's a way to do things. The king commanded them to quarry large stones, costly stones, huge stones, and lay a foundation of the temple. Now, these stones are ginormous. We say stones, you think it like little pebbles. No, we're talking about size of the stage, giant rock. So there's a lot of work. So Solomon's builders, Hiram's builders, and the Gibeonites, Gebelites, whatever, quarried them, and they prepared timber and stones and built the temple. Real quick, before we get into the next section, I want to show you the scale of the temple in a video that I've shown before, but take a look at what, sometimes we don't have a proper grasp of how big the temple was. There you go. It's over there in the corner, up top. That's it in the background. That would be the temple. Look at that wood. That's that cedar wood. Look at the size of the pillars and the stones. Huge. There are the windows. We're going to hear about the windows in a second. That would be the curtain to the holiest of holies. That veil is what was torn in two when Jesus Christ said it is finished, from top to bottom. And it's thick. Some say 6 to 10 inches thick. So huge. Huge, huge, huge. All right. Let's do chapter 6, 1 Kings 6. All right, we're making good time. Verse 1. And it came to pass in the 408th year, after the children of Israel had come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziv, which is the second month that begins that he began to build the house for the Lord. By the way, this word Ziv means brightness. Brightness. And by the way, being the second month, this wouldn't be like, you know, February. This would be more like April or May. For the Israelites, it would be April, May. A good time to start building project, by the way. Verse 2. Now the house which King Solomon built for the Lord, its length was 60 cubits, its width 20, its height 30. Its vestibules in front of the sanctuary of the house was 20 cubits long, long across the width of the house, and the width of the vestibule extended 10 cubits from the front of the house. Now, the work was carefully organized, and listen to me, it was carefully planned. Yet, I want you to know this, it wasn't all Solomon's plan. No? Well, 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 11 and 12 tells us this. Then David gave his son Solomon plans for the vestibule, its house, treasuries, upper chambers, inner chambers, the place of the mercy seat, the plans for all that he had by the Spirit, of the courts of the house of the Lord, of all the chambers around, the treasury of the house of God, and the treasuries of the dedicated things. So here's the thing. The Holy Spirit, when he told David, your son is going to build, David had, by the Holy Spirit, he had drawn up some plans. You know what I love? I love how God will, even though he's not going to let David build it with his own hands, he still lets David have a part in the planning of it because David's heart was right. I love that. I love that. It's an encouragement to me. There may be some things that I want to do for the Lord. But maybe the Lord says, no, Randy, I have something else I need you to focus on. Or I have someone else who's going to do that. But oftentimes when you have the right heart, he'll still let you be involved in some way, shape, or form. The church that I came from, they built a new sanctuary. They were building it when I left. But what was cool is I never got to see it, you know, as they were building it. I came much later in my visitation here recently. But I had a small part in the planning and the structure of it. Because my heart was there for so many years. My heart is here now, but so many years, my heart was there. And so God let me be part. So when I go back to visit, it's kind of neat because it's like, hey, you know, I had a part in this and I had a part in that. And it's awesome. So David, even though he didn't get to build it, he still had a huge part in the plans. He was a part of the plan. So know this, God is not mean. there may be some things that you want to do for the Lord, and maybe the Lord's saying, no, it's not for you to do, it's for someone else. But he'll still let you have a piece. He'll still let you be involved in some way, shape, or form. You know, I love when we have our men's retreat and our women's retreats, because there are some ladies, some men who can't go. But you know what they do? Sometimes they'll sponsor someone else to go. And in that way, when they come back and they hear how that person was blessed, they have a little piece of that. That is so awesome. I love that. But there's all kinds of ways that we can have a part in what God is doing. Verse 4. And he made for the house windows. We saw the windows with beveled frames against the wall of the temple. He built chambers all around against the wall of the temple and around the sanctuary and the inner sanctuary. Thus he made side chambers all around. Now you saw the main structure in this video, but let me tell you, there are four main sections. There's a temple proper divided into two rooms. The holy place, and you saw the priest standing in the holy place where the temple was, where the curtain was. Behind the curtain is what's called the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was, and one man could go in there one day a year and go before the presence of the Lord. And by the way, if he was not righteous, they had little bells on the bottom of his robe, and they'd have a rope tied around his ankle that if they heard the bell stop ringing, that means he dropped dead because he wasn't righteous before God, and they'd drag his body out, and they'd say, all right, next. So, the vestibules or the entrance of the hall on the east side of the temple proper were 30 feet wide and 15 feet deep. These are basically porches, if you will. The three-story sides chambers all around. There were three-story side chambers all the way around on the north, south, and the west side. And then, of course, the large courtyard surrounding the whole structure. And you saw that. It's where all the little people were. Ginormous. I mean, huge. Hey, think about this. That outer court, that courtyard, you saw how big it was? That's where Jesus drove out the money changers that were in there. One man drove out the money changers and flipped over tables. Except, you know, the bird cages. He didn't want to hurt the birdies. it actually says that. Verse 6. Okay. The lowest chamber of 5 cubits wide, the middle 6 cubits wide, the third was 7 cubits wide. For he made narrow ledges around the outside of the temple so that the support beams would not be fastened to the walls of the temple. So the walls he had these protrusions so they would be separated, and God's holy place should be separated. Verse 7, and the temple, when it was being built, watch this, was built with stones finished at the quarry, so that no hammer or chisel or any iron tool was heard in the temple while it was being built. What? So what they had to do, look at this, look. They had to cut the stones perfectly down at the quarry, carry those big old mamma jammas all the way to the temple, and then put them in place. Now, there was still noise going on, but there was no hammering, no banging, no chiseling. Sometimes, folks, in God's house, God's work, the work that we do for God, should be done with much care and little noise. Little noise. It is heartbreaking when someone is doing something for the Lord and they cannot stop tooting their horn. They make a ruckus. I love this. I think the point that they're making is, listen, there shouldn't be anything that distracts the fact that, yes, maybe men are doing this, but it's all a work of God. And no glory should be given to anyone but God. I also want you to know this. There was a great sacrifice. And we go, what do you mean? This was a way harder, way more difficult way to do this. Way more difficult. Why? Because they had to have their measurements so precise. They could not drop or bang up these stones and get them all chipped, because then they'd have to start all over. If in the transportation they dropped or broke or whatever, they'd have to start over. So their measurements had to be precise. And then they had to carry these things all the way over there after they had chiseled. Listen, there was a great sacrifice. Sometimes we think, you know what? This makes sense. Let's do it this way because it'll be so much easier. And God says, no, well, that's not how I want you to do it. But the other way is so much harder, God. And he goes, I know. Do you love me? Am I worth the sacrifice? Yeah. Then get to work. Okay. That's what's happening here. But listen, it's a reverence they're showing for God in the things they're doing. They're not taking any glory to themselves. They're not making a big ruckus about what they're doing. Hey, look at us. Look at how hard we're working all day long. It's not about that. It's about, hey, you know what? Let's just do this at the quarry. We'll carry it, put it in place. It's done. Nice. I love that. That should be our heart in ministry. Our heart in ministry isn't to make a ruckus or be seen. Our heart in ministry is to see God's house, God's temple, God's people built up. So important. So important. Verse 8. The doorway of the middle story was on the right side of the temple, and they went up by the stairs of the middle story and from the middle to the third. So the built temple was... So he built the temple and finished it, and he paneled the temple, look at this, with beams and boards of cedar. You saw the wood part. And he built side chambers against the entire temple, 5 cubits high, and they were attached to the temple with beams. Then the word of the Lord came to Solomon saying, so right here it's talking about, okay, he built the temple and it's finished and all this, and watch what happens. This is very peculiar, but there's a reason for it. Verse 11. Then the word of the Lord came to Solomon, saying, concerning this temple which you are building, if you walk, look at this, if you walk in my statute, that's a big if, execute my judgments, keep all my commandments, and walk in them, watch this, then I will perform my word with you, which I spoke to your father David, and I will dwell among the children of Israel, and will not forsake my people Israel. Do you see what he does there? He says, okay, Solomon, awesome. You're making this ginormous, beautiful, spectacular temple. And I appreciate it. Listen, you're doing it to honor me. Great. But I want you to know, if you will walk in my statutes, if you will execute my judgments, if you will keep my commandments and walk in them, so you keep my commandments and you apply them to yourself, then... Do you realize our relationship with God is if and then? If you will, then he will. Not he will if you will. That's what we want. God, if you'll just bless me, then I will worship you. Uh-uh. No, no, no. God says, no. I ain't stupid. You worship me and I will bless you. So he says, if you do these things, I will perform my word with you, which I spoke to your father David. And I will, look at this, and I will dwell among the children of Israel and will not forsake my people Israel. Now, it's one thing, listen to me, it's one thing to do work for the Lord and to do it diligently and to do it to excellence. That's one thing. But it's a whole nother story to obey God. Far more valuable. Too often we think, well, look what I just did for the Lord. Look how cool. Look how hard I worked. Lord, you owe me. And then we go, well, you know, I did all that work. I guess I have a little room for some sin. Right? It kind of balances out, right? God grades on a curve. No. He says, if you'll keep my commandments, if you'll obey, if you'll judge rightly, if you, and of course, walk in my ways, then you'll have my presence. Now, here's what we know from Isaiah 53:6. Isaiah 53:6 says this. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, that was Old Testament. The Old Testament, God says, yeah, but Israel, look, Solomon, I'm asking you to walk in my ways, but I know you're not going to. I know you're not going to. But I want you to know this. I have someone coming that we're going to lay all your sins on him, and you're going to be okay. But wouldn't it be better, folks, if you and I walked in God's ways, if we obeyed his commandments, if we judged first ourselves rightly, and here you go, here you go. If you go astray, let me rephrase that, when you go astray. In the New Testament, we're told this, John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But notice this, there's that if again. If and then, if you confess your sins. And by confession, he means, God, I was wrong, and not, God, I was wrong, I'm going to do it again. No, that's not a confession, that's playing games. If you confess your sins because you no longer want your sins, then he is faithful to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, he's speaking to believers. But wait, I thought all our sins were forgiven. Yes, they are. But listen, I sin on a regular basis. I can't lose my salvation. But I can sever the intimacy of my relationship with God, not be as intimate. I can't ever sin bad enough to lose my salvation. But I can go, you know what, God, I'm going to miss out on some blessings. I'm not going to be as intimate with you. And he says this, Randy, if you do sin like that, confess your sin, and I'm going to forgive you. And I'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And our relationship will be just as intimate as it was before. Now that's to an individual. But God said here, God said that he will walk with what? My people Israel. So based on Solomon and his willingness to be faithful, will determine whether or not God is with his people. Well, he's the king. He's the king. And he has the ability to influence the nation of Israel. We see that over and over again. There are often times when the leader of Israel is walking right with God, all the people are celebrating and walking right with God. And that's what he's saying. But I want you to know, folks, the same is true for America. Look, as individuals, you and I, we can go, God, forgive me. I've sinned. Please, I don't want to do that anymore. And he cleanses us and my relationship is right, intimate again with God. But for a nation, it applies as well. 2 Chronicles 17:14. You know this verse. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive them their sins and heal their land. Do you notice what we have there? If and then. If and then. With God, it's always if and then. If you, then he. And you go, wow, that's weird. No, no. See, God has already then he, even before you, if you. What do you mean by that? He sent Jesus Christ before you did anything. Ready. God's like sitting there going, I'm there. All you got to do is turn to me. All you got to do is the if you. God always wants us to respond to him. He's already done all that he can to love us. Verse 14. So Solomon built the temple and finished it. Whoa, 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 whoa. Wait. Isn't that kind of weird? He was just said Solomon finished the temple and he talked about a few little things. And now he's talking about the temple again after saying God spoke to Solomon and said, hey, if you walk in my ways, I will be with you and be with the people. Why is he back to talking about the temple? Let me show you. It's super cool. So Solomon built the temple and finished it. And he built the inside walls of the temple with cedar boards, and the floor of the temple to the ceiling, he paneled it, the inside, with wood, and he covered the floor of the temple with planks of cedar. Basically, Chip and Joanne Gaines would be proud. A lot of shiplap in here. It's all over the place. It's awesome. Okay. Look, verse 16. Then he built the 20-cubit room at the rear of the temple from floor to ceiling with cedar boards. And he built the inside of the inner sanctuary as the most holy place. In front of it, the temple sanctuary was 40 cubits long. The inside of the temple was cedar, carved with ornamental buds and open flowers. How beautiful. All cedar. There was no stone to be seen. Why did he talk about the temple being done? And then talk about God's promise to Solomon if he walked in his ways and kept his statutes. And now he's back to talking about the temple. Because he was talking about the outside of the temple. Now he's talking about the holy place. Now he's talking about the inner temple. Now he's talking about where man would meet with God. Look, verse 19, and he prepared the inner sanctuary inside the temple to set the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord there. The inner sanctuary was 20 cubits long and 20 cubits wide and 20 cubits high. And by the way, a picture of the New Jerusalem. Go to Revelation and look at the New Jerusalem coming down from heaven. It's basically a giant cube. And there's a whole study there, but we need to keep moving. And he overlaid, look at this, and he overlaid it with pure gold and overlaid the altar of cedar. So he put pure gold all on the inside. So what he's doing here is now he's talking about the Holy Spirit talked about the promises of God and how Solomon should follow and God would bless. Then he talked about the holy place, the most holy place, where God would meet with man. This, folks, is a picture of our heart. You see, we got our outer life where we serve the Lord, where we offer the Lord, where we read our Bible, where we pray. That's all in the outer court. That's all the external stuff. And God says, great, you're doing all that. Great, great, awesome, Randy. But you know what? If you'll keep my word, if you'll walk in my statutes, if you'll judge your heart rightly, then I will be with you. And then he talks about the inner, the holiest of holies, which would be our hearts. This is a picture of a pure heart. It's covered with gold. Gold is a sign of purity. If we will follow God, he will line our hearts with gold. You ever say, man, that person has a heart of gold. What do you mean by that? It means they're trustworthy. It means they're pure love and pure. You see that? And so here the holiest of holy is lined with gold. It's a heart of gold. But you can't have that outside of obeying God and all his words. That's why it's placed in this order. It's not coincidence. It's not because, you know, he's like me, you know, just kind of, so let me talk about this. Oh, yeah, back to the temple. It's not. No, there's a purpose. Verse 21. So Solomon overlaid the inside of the temple with pure gold, and he stretched gold chains across the front of the inner sanctuary and overlaid it with gold. Mr. T would be jealous, a big old gold chain. Verse 22. The whole temple was overlaid with gold until he had finished all the temple, also overlaid with gold, and entered the entire altar that was in the inner sanctuary. Okay, a lot of gold. You go, wow, Pastor Randy. How much was that worth? And we looked at this a couple of weeks ago. The temple, by today's standard, in gold and silver alone, not talking about ivory and brass, would be $216 billion. Yeah. Not counting precious stones and all that stuff. Listen, that's an unthinkable amount, a staggering. Can you imagine if they announced on the news, they're going to build a new building in New York. It's going to cost $216 billion. You know how many people would freak out? That was an unthinkable amount. In fact, someone might come to me and say, wait, Pastor Randy, that's too much for a building. What about all the poor people that could have fed? Well, turn back with me to 1 Kings chapter 4. Look what it said. 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 20. Just got to turn back a couple of chapters. One chapter. Two chapters. We're in 6. Verse 20. Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sands by the sea in multitude. Look at this. Eating, drinking, and rejoicing. So what does that tell us? There was no poverty. There was no poverty. Why? Because they're obeying the word of God. They're giving unto the Lord their hearts for the most part. Not perfectly. But they're seeking the Lord. Listen, at a time, America was the most prosperous nation in the world. And guess what? The Bible was taught in school. Prayer was in school. You said the Pledge of Allegiance. It said one nation under God. There was a belief in God. And so this nation prospered. The more we push God out, the more we're going down the drain. God is always dealing with the heart. Listen, you say, okay, well, that's pretty lavish, Randy. That I'm still trying to wrap my hands around how lavish this temple was. Well, we saw on Sunday in the book of Acts, Stephen told the leaders. He talked about the tabernacle. And remember the tabernacle? Tabernacle was a tent. And it was much smaller. And they carried it while they were in the wilderness. And the Holy of Holies was covered in animal fur, layers and layers of animal fur. But you go on the inside, it was purple and gold. It was beautiful on the inside, ugly on the outside. But it was much smaller. But when they had the tabernacle, there were miracles and wonders and a pillar of fire and just, wow, spectacular. Right? But they were like, oh, boo-boo, if we could be back in Egypt. So God goes, fine. 400 years later, he goes, okay, you want something like Egypt? I'll show you something like Egypt. We'll build a temple that puts Egypt to shame. But it's humbler in the spiritual realm. Why? Because they didn't see the miraculous miracles and pillar of fire. They just saw a beautiful temple. That's what they wanted, right? Remember when the Israelites wanted a king like everyone else? What did God give them? A king like everyone else. He gave them Saul. And that turned around to bite him in the lower backside. Okay? So then they get the tabernacle, mighty wonders. They don't want the mighty wonders. They want Egypt. So what did he do? He built them a lavish. He allowed Solomon to build them a lavish temple like Egypt. But then they even are not satisfied with that. They're not satisfied with that. What happened is they began, now they got a beautiful temple, they began to worship the temple instead of God. You know what God will do for you and I? You want something so bad that you want it more than you want God. God goes, fine, let me give it to you and see how you like it. Not to be mean, but to be loving. I'm just giving you what you want. Oh, it didn't turn out like you thought. Maybe that's why I was telling you no, but you were impatient and had to go get it. See, I love the way God does things. He never does things with nothing. There's a reason why he allows them to build a lavish temple. That was not his plan. I mean, that, well, of course it's his plan. But his goal is just for us to be intimate with him and not even need a temple. To go home tonight, you and I, and open our Bibles and read and talk to him and have an intimacy with him. That is the idea. This, what we're doing here, is a picture of heaven. This is a preparation and a reminder of what we are to be focused on because, like me, we so often forget the relationship with God. And so, look at the incredible temple that God has. Solomon, we're going to have to finish here. But it's amazing. It's amazing how God lays out a purpose for everything. So here's my question. If you pull anything out of this tonight, here's what you need to ask yourself. What am I doing for the Lord? What does he want me to do? And how far am I willing to go? What am I willing to sacrifice? Listen, the more I'm willing to sacrifice for God, the more he's going to bless me. The less I sacrifice, the more God goes, well, you know, I want to. But if you, then I. We need to stop thinking, God, if you, then I. Because that's playing games with God. And so over and over again, you'll see through Scripture where God says, if you, then I. So let me ask you, what are you, so he? What are you, so he? What are you holding back? What are you keeping? What are you holding on to that you think is more precious than being obedient to God? Solomon starts off like a champ. Some of us will start off like a champ. We get saved and we're like, yeah, I'm in there. We're going 90 miles an hour. We're doing this for the Lord, that for the Lord. And then we slow down. It's like, oh gosh, you know what? I got other things I need to do. God goes, okay, well, I'm here. Anytime you, then I. It's neat. God has great plans for each one of us, but we have to get in line with his plan in order to grasp it. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word that is so true then as it is now. And now we ask that you would reside in our heart. Father, that you would speak to each one of us in the area in the way that you would desire to speak to us, and then that we would respond, Lord, the way we should respond. That we would respond in brokenness and humbleness, and Lord, with a true understanding that you are God. And we were created for your good pleasure. And so, Lord, tonight, speak to each one of us. We're all different, Lord, but you're the same. And you have a plan for each one of us if we would just surrender to you wholeheartedly and be willing to sacrifice so that we will have the blessings that surpass understanding. Most of all, Lord, the blessing of knowing that you are glorified and pleased through our lives. Father, we love you, praise you, honor you. In Jesus' name, and all God's children said, amen. All right, God bless y'all.